Ephesians, I'm sorry, I keep saying that to myself. I write it down wrong. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And you'll see the outline coming up on the screen, and that's on the back of the bulletin for you as well. Last week we saw in chapter 1 the vanity, which is a word that means emptiness or vapor, the emptiness of earthly pursuits. That is the emptiness of setting our goal as earthly pleasures or earthly gains, and that making that what life is all about. Chapter 2 describes Solomon's search for fulfillment. I'm defining fulfillment as lasting satisfaction and significance, okay? So Solomon's search for fulfillment, the results of his search in his life, and then some advice for us on finding fulfillment. I said last week that this book is in the Bible, causing us to ask and answer the question, is not life more? Driving us to God for that answer, to Christ for right relationship with God, driving us to that which is life indeed, Scripture speaks of, Paul speaks of, that which is abundant life, Jesus speaks of, that which is what Paul said when he said to live is Christ, to have that conclusion. So number one on the outline, earthly pursuits do not bring fulfillment. We see this in greater detail in chapter 2. Solomon reviews the history of his earthly pursuits with the conclusion that none of them brought him true fulfillment. Now that is always the problem with earthly pursuits, but many people don't want to admit it. We sometimes dedicate ourselves to this direction, this earthly pursuit, and we invest in it. And it's difficult to put all that time and energy and money into a pursuit, trying to make it work and give fulfillment. It's difficult to say, well, this is not the right way to go. But Ecclesiastes causes us to make those kind of statements in our heart. Enjoyment of earthly things will not come from seeking fulfillment in them alone. The attitude, if I just had this, I'd be happy. We may not say it that way, but we think, I just want this. And we get it. Weeks, months go by, and we're thinking something else. If I just had this, I'd be happy. You can relate. We don't have to admit it to one another openly, but we can relate to that. True enjoyment of earthly things will come from our relationship with God. Seeing good things on earth as blessings from God, and not, listen, sources of fulfillment in and of themselves. That's the problem. When we go after the thing because we think the thing is the source of enjoyment. So let's look at Solomon's search. Under the title, Earthly Pursuits Do Not Bring Fulfillment, first of all, fun and laughter. Ecclesiastes 2. I said to myself, verse 1, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Now, I am not against fun, okay? I want that to go on record. I think there's great value in doing things that are fun, like taking a hike to Kilgore Falls, if you like fun. Some in my family did that this past week. But there's an emptiness, listen, in going through life with simply a living for the weekend type of attitude. I just want to have fun. There is great value in a proper sense of humor. The other example he gives here, laughter. But there's emptiness in living to laugh and living to make people laugh. Fun and laughter do not give lasting meaning to life. They are temporary emotional lifts. And I'm thankful for them. But they're not the source of meaning. Having a personal relationship with God is what gives meaning to life. And he teaches us how fun and laughter can be enjoyed to his glory. Secondly, drinking. Solomon writes in verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. He didn't become a drunk. And how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. So it seems to me, without letting go of wise restraints, Solomon experimented with the numbing effects of alcohol. It enhances folly, living for pleasure. I think that's why the two are tied together here. And it seems that Solomon attempted to indulge in this pleasure without being consumed by it. He wanted to know if controlled drinking of wine gave meaning to life. Well, was it a good solution to the seeming emptiness of life in the face of death? Well, certainly advertisers want you to believe that it's necessary, a necessary ingredient to any get-together and to fulfillment in life. But is it a good way to make it through the few years of our lives, as he puts it? Solomon's conclusion, which I read in the prayer time in verse 11, is no. Thirdly, achievements. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. His projects were big. His projects were well done. His projects were useful. His projects were enjoyable. But the emphasis here seems to be on the fact that Solomon did it. I did it. Now, I'm not picturing him, you know, with tools around his waist, just doing this by himself. He had resources at his disposal, helpers, workers, and so forth. But he planned it. He saw it to completion. I did it. He looked for fulfillment in personal. I made tons of water for my done that. And as great as each achievement was, never failed for him. The satisfied feeling he had when he looked at the finished project faded over time, just like it does for us today. Achievements are fine, but they are not the answer to lasting fulfillment. Possessions, verse 7. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. He needed them for that big estate of verse 6 and 5. Yeah, he needed people to work on these and to keep them. And by the way, this is not your pastor saying slavery is okay. It was a part of their culture in different ways, some different ways than what it was in this nation. We've talked about that in the past. But I bought male and female slaves, had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Especially flocks and herds were the measure of wealth in his culture. One writer said, if you compare the wealth that Solomon possessed for his day to the wealthy people of today, you will find there is nobody in the entire world who possesses as great amount of wealth as Solomon. And that quote is from a few years back, in one of the commentaries that I read, but I think it's still true. And it did not give him lasting fulfillment. Verse 11 that we're coming to shows that over and over for these things. And then money, verse 8. Also I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Well, I want you to understand a little about what that looked like. So 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. Listen, or look it up with me. The weight of gold which came into Solomon in one year was 666 talents of gold. I don't have the conversion for that. Lots of gold. Besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps, on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. Now, money. Financial security is a good thing. Riches, however, cannot provide lasting fulfillment. And they did not for Solomon. What about music? Verse 8, I provided for myself male and female singers. Now this one hits home with me. You know, I love music. Not that you'll see male and female singers at our home, unless it's Jody and I, you know, going to town. But I enjoy music, and I collect it, and it's invigorating to me. I enjoy listening to it. Solomon collected the singers themselves. You could hear them. So music, and especially live music, is exhilarating, but it's not the answer to fulfillment in life. What about sex? Verse 8 continues, and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Now, while there are differing translations to this last part of verse 8, the language and context seem to clearly point to a multitude of women whom the king possessed for his own pleasure. Concubines were secondary wives that kings had for prestige and for pleasure. In 1 Kings 11:3, it says that Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And while this might have been the way of kings in his day, which he took to an extreme, it was not God's will. Listen to Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. He, the king, Moses, being given revelation from God to apply to the day when they would have kings, he, the king, shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. The physical pleasure of having the most, we can be pretty certain it was, the most desirous of women, did not bring Solomon any lasting fulfillment. Instead, it turned his heart away from God. As you know in the scripture, God is the only true fulfillment. And it hurt his relationship, his fellowship with God. Listen, if you have ever thought of having a sexual partner other than your married spouse, know this, it is a sin that God will judge. We should not look on Solomon and think, well, I want to try that too and come to the same conclusion. No. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled for fornicators and adulterers. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, God will judge. And it will not bring fulfillment to your life. You will not find fulfillment sexually outside of the marriage relationship. What about fame? Look at verse 9. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. I think that statement is in this description a couple of times. He didn't go berserk in his quest. He was wise. But all these earthly pursuits came to the same conclusion. And that was part of his wisdom, understanding that. Well, all these earthly pursuits gave Solomon earthly fame. That's what we see here. He became great and increased more than all who preceded him. He was greater than the previous king, Saul and David. He was famous for his wisdom. 1 Kings 10:24 says, all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. But fame did not bring him any lasting fulfillment. You know, today, social media can be a wonderful tool of communication, but don't make it, as some do, an effort to grow your popularity, a measure of your popularity and self-worth. Popularity and fame is so fleeting. And even for those who seem to harness it for most of a lifetime, it doesn't satisfy the heart's need for eternal purpose. Don't aim for popularity, but for pleasing God. Solomon's fame did not fulfill him. And then desire, in a general way, verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Whatever he wanted, he got for himself. He felt that he had earned pleasure for all his labors. Now, don't miss the lesson here. In the search for true fulfillment, it's not that you haven't found the right thing yet or haven't had the right opportunity yet. It's that all things you might desire will not bring you true fulfillment. Solomon had it all, including what you think you need. And here is his summary, verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He comes to the sobering conclusion that earthly pursuits do not bring fulfillment, even if we excel at them. Solomon did. Even if there is no limit to what we can do. Solomon had no limit, at least compared to others before him. No limit to what he could do. And even if the very best is at our disposal, and Solomon had the very best, there's a second sobering conclusion that Solomon comes to. That is, death comes to every person. Death is no respecter of persons. Look at verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? But Solomon is certainly wondering, will he be wise or foolish? Will he continue to wisely build up the kingdom or in foolishness destroy it? Verse 13, and I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. A wise man looks ahead, is the point, sees the needs and how to address them. The fool lives for the moment. And here's what he says, verse 14, yet I know that one fate befalls them both. He's not saying live either way. That's not his point. But his point is, with regard to true fulfillment, death is going to bring an end to your quest of earthly things. Is that really where fulfillment can be found? So both he and the one who comes after him, both the wise and the foolish, regardless, they die. And no matter what we achieve, we cannot escape our human mortality. Death, in this sense, is a great equalizer of all. At the end, what really matters? Or as Jesus asked in a different context, is not life more? Verse 15. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. What lasting value, he's asking, has wisdom had? And we want to cry out some good examples to him. You've been a good example in some ways, Solomon, not every way for sure. But your legacy, you know, pass down wisdom. We want to say things like that, but he is seeing it in a different way. He is seeing it, what is personal fulfillment all about? what can I say at the end of my life? And what he is saying in verse 15 is this too, my searching in all these different ways is vanity. Even the wisdom, because I die with it. Not only is death no respecter of persons, most is forgotten after death. Now, we haven't forgotten Solomon because God has recorded in his word his life, and there's reasons why, and of course, the book of Ecclesiastes. But if Solomon practiced wisdom in life to be remembered well, he was now realizing the emptiness of that goal. In other words, if his thought was, well, okay, I'm going to die, but I want to be remembered well. Look at verse 16. He says it out loud for us. There's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. So both the wise man and the fool die. Both the wise man and the fool are forgotten, seems to be his point in verse 16. And to live to be remembered brings no true fulfillment because most people are not remembered. And that is true. We have history books, but very few, considering all the people who have lived, are in history books. So here's Solomon. Earthly pursuits do not bring fulfillment. And I add to that, death comes to every person. What does that equal? He's dealing with that question mark. Look at it in verse 17. The result of the search, hatred of life, verse 17. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after a wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity, emptiness. I don't see purpose. It's not helping me with that. And then despair, verse 20 and following. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Emptiness. I think Solomon is opening up his heart in verses 17 through 23, and telling us what his way of seeking out meaning in life had brought him to. And so I think we ask the question, how is this an edifying message for us today? Well, hopefully, these conclusions of Solomon just knock any earthly props right out from under your life and drive you to God for a better answer, for true fulfillment. Because that's what Ecclesiastes is here for, to show us the meaninglessness of seeking meaning, happiness, fulfillment under the sun without enough thought of God and his glory, his truth. Steps toward him fulfilling life, not all the steps, but he does give us some. There is hope in this chapter. First of all, acknowledge God and enjoy his blessings. So there's a peak toward things above the sun here. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen that it is from the hand of God. There's the peak. There's the God consciousness. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? And the answer is no one can. Life is empty. Especially empty without God. No matter how much of the earth and its enjoyments you have, it is empty without God. Secondly, accept your God-given responsibility, steps toward a fulfilling life. Verse 24, we saw it in verse 24, tell himself that his labor is good. God has designed us for labor. We see that in the Garden of Eden with Adam tending it. Now, it's harder after sin because of the curse. In chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam hears this, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground." But it is still good that we labor. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So in this peak above, living under the sun, we see that labor is good in God's eyes. Tell himself that his labor is good. And thirdly, acknowledge God, enjoy his blessings, accept your God-given responsibility. Thirdly, acknowledge God's personal interest. And this is shown in his sovereignty over his blessings. He blesses obedience, verse 26. "For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." So Solomon speaks truth here that is pointing us in a better direction than the first part of the chapter did. "To a person who is good in God's sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." And secondly, he blesses even through sinners in this world. I mean, the world trying to understand it, those who come to power, those who are taken out of power, just Afghanistan in the last month as an example, impossible to understand it. But we do know by faith that God is working out his perfect will. Solomon alludes to that here in verse 26. "While to the sinner he is given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind." It's vanity and striving after wind, especially to the sinner in verse 26. But God does use the lives of the wicked to accomplish his purposes, including the blessing of believers. You remember the story, I forget exactly which book of the Bible, but the army that was a threat to the people of God. And two walk out to view that army, or at least they're in the vicinity, and they see no one there in the camp anymore, but all of the spoil left. Well, God, by his hand, caused fear to come upon that enemy army. They all left, and they left the spoil there, and God's people needed that food and such. And so he provided for them. Just one example of verse 26 here. But God uses the lives of the wicked to accomplish his purposes. Proverbs 16, verse 33, I think, says that. But in chapter 16, a very similar statement is made. Even the wicked for the day of evil are under his sovereignty. All right, implications. Number one, seek fulfillment above the sun. If life begins and ends under the sun, if that's all there is, what did Paul say? There's no resurrection. Eat, drink, and be merry. But Solomon comes in chapter 12. Not so much in this chapter. He alludes to it a little bit. But in chapter 12, to the same conclusion as the author of Hebrews. Listen to these two verses, Hebrews 9:27. "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Well, if you die and there's nothing more, well, you can't have judgment. But there is more. Every one of you in this room, unless Christ returns first, will die a physical death. There's more to come. Your soul continues to exist and faces judgment. In Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon gives the conclusion, and we're going to keep reading it as we go through the chapters. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. A definite judgment, a thorough judgment, everything which is hidden. So I want to say, true fulfillment comes only in seeking the source of good things. That which Solomon was alluding to in verses 24 to 26. It doesn't come by simply looking to the things as a source of fulfillment in and of themselves. James speaks this way in chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. It doesn't just appear by itself for its own purposes. No, it's from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So God's created world, even though now tarnished by sin, still yields much blessing. Food, creativity, relationships, work, reward, pleasure. But you and I should look above to God, the source of every good thing, for lasting fulfillment. And then, of course, there is the matter of our sin and the separation from God that it has caused. The greatest gift to ever come down from the Father is the Son, Jesus, who came down to pay sin's penalty. And admitting our sin, believing in Jesus, receiving Him as Lord is the way of true fulfillment, because it is the way we glorify God. You cannot go through life, come to the end of it, ignoring or holding Jesus off to the side and think that you've somehow pleased God if He sent His Son to the cruelty of the cross. No, that screams to us there's meaning here. It came down from above the Son, from God, because He so loved the world. And it is the only way to eternal life. Seeking to know and honor Christ, we set our affections above earthly things. We see earthly things in the perspective of God's blessing, but we set our affection, our heart, above earthly things, above the sun. And to set my affections on things of earth is to have other gods in my life. Understand that. If your affection is on music or drugs or wealth, that thing is becoming another god. Has become another god in your life. We need to keep our affections above the Son, on the Lord. We can then receive earthly blessing with thanksgiving. Secondly, seek fulfillment above the Son, that general principle, but seek fulfillment by faith. Experience can be an effective teacher. It was, to some degree, in Solomon's life, an effective teacher. But God, listen, God is not pleased with you and I choosing that path. Solomon attempted to keep wisdom at the forefront, but he veered into sin and the consequences of sin. I'm going to take some time to read from 1 Corinthians 11, because I want you to realize this. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1. Turn there if you would like to follow along. King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." But listen, Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. The verse I read earlier. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear my kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. So don't follow Solomon and want to experience everything. Learn from Solomon, whose life had tragedy. When we read the correct conclusion in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, we realize he's blown it in his life. But by God's grace, there's an example of here whose experience we can learn from so that we can walk by faith. Seeking fulfillment by faith means trusting God's will in the Bible as the path to true fulfillment. There's many passages that come to my mind, but Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15, 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, listen, so that my joy will be in you and that your joy will be made full. The world wants to profit off of you in many, many ways. And in foolishness, sometimes we follow those ways. Would you believe Jesus this morning? These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray together. Father, wherever we are, in our heart at this moment, I pray that your Spirit would work, because you bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. And that seems to be the right prayer to pray after this chapter, so I do pray that. I pray, Father, that we would believe Jesus and make our quest above the Son to know him, to know your Son, and to know faith in him and to walk with him, that we might know the joy that is promised here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.